And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, right next to Area 51, where nobody can find us. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. And somebody sent me a letter, a handwritten letter. This is from Shirley in Conway, South Carolina. I was impressed. And she did a little research, and she apparently is not all that computer savvy, but she did a little research, and she wrote me this handwritten letter. She did an amazing job, and I'm going to try to share some of that with you today. We're going to continue our study of what is Jezebel, or who is Jezebel. Ileana sends me an email and said her and her husband were driving down the road. I think they live in Australia. They were driving down the road, and they saw a car pass by them. I got the email. I got the picture somewhere. The license plate said Jezebel on it. That was their license. They had one of them vanity plates, and that was who they are, Jezebel. So she's real. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. She's real. She's out there, baby. She's in churches. She is in marriages. She is in our country. She's got her long nicotine-stained fingers just about everywhere. And so we're going to talk about her a little bit today. I'm going to read a couple of articles that have been piling up, some things that you have sent in, and I really appreciate it. This one is very, very interesting to me because a couple of years ago I did a Watchman broadcast, and I was, and I don't remember which one it was, but I remember talking about this idea of them having portable DNA scanners out on the field, like from Star Trek. Everything that they did in Star Trek, the warp drive and the transporter, we haven't got down yet, but all that other stuff, we're getting it. The tricorders and McCoy leans over the guy in the red shirt, that when he goes down to the planet, he's dead, Jim. He's dead, Jim. Jim, he's dead. Jim, I'm telling you, he's dead. I'm a doctor, not a scientist. And this guy always died. Anyway, Bones is waving over with the tricorder. He's dead, Jim. He can read everything there is about him. Interesting story. The most interesting man in the world. Have you seen those commercials? The Dos Equis guy, the most interesting man in the commercials. The most interesting man in the world in the commercials. There is a Facebook meme out there, and it's got him on it. And he says, I don't always appear on Star Trek, but when I do... Or I don't always appear in Star Trek in a red shirt, but when I do, I last the whole episode. And this guy was an actor in the original Star Trek series, had a red shirt on, went down to the planet, lived through the whole episode. He is the most interesting man in the world. But here's this article, because now we're getting to that point where we can read people's DNA out in the field. And I remember mentioning in that particular Watchmen broadcast that one of the things that I think is coming down the road. This relates to Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, so that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for his number is clearly marked in a Jenny Craig commercial. For his number is 600, 60, and 6. Here's another picture of it. We use these Tuesday. Roku 3. Roku is Japanese for 6. Let me throw this in here too. You remember we were talking about the Kia, how it's totally transformed, and you have the all new Soul. And this is just a picture of what's coming down the road. It's all about everything's going to be transformed. Everything's going to be redone, including the human genome. And then somebody sends me an email today with a new Vodafone commercial. Remember the Vodafone symbol? It's a number 6. And this, and the commercial, it was pretty interesting, the commercial, because it was all of these grown-up people with these little kid heads on them. The CGI was pretty impressive. But this is the theme of the commercial. Remember, they're not just trying to sell you a phone. They're trying to sell you a new world order, is what they're trying to sell you. So that's why you get all this imagery in these commercials. Transformed, triple sixes, and all that good stuff there. But anyway, how are they going to identify people that have the mark? How is that going to be done? Who was it? Jack Chick envisioned. He wrote a track called The Beast. It's pretty good back then. Where he had all these people with these universal product codes on their forehead. And you know what? He wasn't too far off, because on those UPCs, you have a six on the outside, a six in the middle, and a six on the end. You have three sixes on the universal product code. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's there. I don't think it's going to be like that. I don't know that for sure, but we've kind of gone way past the UPC barcode. Now we're into chips and implantable devices and DNA augmentation. That's what we're into right now. And so I believe that they are going to have the ability soon to be able to read your DNA and look for a specific, what they call a genetic marker, a genetic marker, to see whether or not you are or are not one of them. That's what they're, I think that's what they're going to have the ability to do. Here is a story that butts right into that. And I'm not being vulgar, that's a drywall term. Okay, when we hung drywall, we put this sheet up here, and then this sheet would butt into that sheet there. Okay, and this was called a butt joint. That's what it was called, and they were hard to tape. Anyway, this story butts into that. Check out the new gun that allows cops to shoot and capture your DNA. A new tool that would allow law enforcement to prevent criminals from running away or disappearing into a crowd before arrest was highlighted last week at the SHOT Show in Las Vegas. The high-velocity DNA tagging system by the UCK-based security company Select a Mark. Select a Mark. You know what? I want to go to their website. Let's find out. Select a mark securitysystems.co.uk. Oh, you know what? Let me get a screen capture of this. You're gonna like this. I always look at the logo of these companies. You find out interesting stuff if you are there already, okay? Then you already see, hopefully you, do you see what I see? Save as picture, mark, DNA. Okay, I saved the picture. Now I have to import it into Wirecast. There's an easier way to do this, and I don't want to do it. Wirecast has a feature where I can show you what's on the screen, but it's hard to deal with, and I'm not going to deal with it right. I've had enough to deal with already. I've been aggravated with, we have a sound problem with our church stream. It's got a buzz in it. I've been working on it all morning. I don't know how to get rid of it. Here is the Select a Mark logo. See that? You see, it's this thing where it's divided. What's on top is melded in and fused in with what's on bottom. It's meant to look like a fingerprint. But that's their logo. And so here is what the Select-A-Mark company is doing for humanity. I just think this fits with where we're going in Bible prophecy, with Revelation 13, the mark of the beast. Why did they call their company this by this logo? Why did they use the as above, so below logo? Because there is a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience that is bringing all of this about. So here is the high-velocity DNA tagging system by the UCK-based security company Selectamark. It was introduced with police officers in a riot situation in mind. And it's not hard to have to find a really good riot in Las Vegas, Nevada. It's not hard. In both pistol and rifle form, the tool would allow police to remain 30 to 40 meters. That's approximately 40 yards in America, because we speak American here. From the target and tag them with a select DNA high-velocity pellet that contains a unique DNA code to ensure the correct person is apprehended later. Are you checking this out? Here is a gun that they're going to shoot you with, and the pellet, it's got DNA in it that shoots DNA into your body. This sounds like something that somebody made up. But anyway, and what happens is, I don't know what happened to the rest of the story, but anyway, when they apprehend you, and you hear the guy say, "Man, that wasn't me, man. I wasn't there. That my cousin down there. That was who that was." When they apprehend you and arrest you, and you say, "Well, that was not I. That was my twin brother, Philip." They say, "You know what? We tagged. You're it. You got the mark on you, bud. We know who you are." And that's the beginning of it. That's the beginning of it, people. If you had any doubts whatsoever as to what the mark of the beast entails, or whether we were actually in a time where these things would be done, because the Bible was pretty specific. No man might buy or sell. And I hear these people going, "Well, I'm going to get me some gold and silver, and we're going to have that, and we're going to do bartering and things like that." I don't know that that's going to work, because the Bible was pretty specific. It didn't say most everybody won't be able to buy and sell except the people who opted out. It didn't say that. No man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the, had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Select a mark. Permanent, visible. Now watch this. Permanent marking. We're getting there. And I would be interested, if somebody wanted to do some research for me and find out the specifics of how this works. How is it when you get hit with this pellet that it puts this marker in you? I'm interested in that. So if you want to help me do some research, send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. That's this address right here, right there. Send that to me, and I will use it forthwith. John Kerry, the anti-war protester who is not fit to serve as Secretary of the State, is serving as Secretary of the State, and he has apparently sold America out to the United Nations. Secretary of State John Kerry on Wednesday signed a controversial UN treaty on arms. It's not just controversial. This thing's illegal, as far as I'm concerned. A controversial UN treaty on arms regulation riling U.S. lawmakers who vow the Senate will not ratify the agreement. As he signed the document, Kerry called the treaty a significant step in addressing illegal gun sales while claiming it would also protect it's protecting gun rights. Don't you understand that John Kerry is on your side? Why don't you get that? What is wrong with you?
This is about keeping weapons out of the hands of terrorists and rogue actors. This is about reducing the risk of international transfers of conventional arms that would be used to carry out the world's worst crimes. This is about keeping Americans safe and keeping America strong, he said. This treaty will not diminish anyone's freedom.
And it just doesn't fill me with that warm, gooey feeling that you're really interested, John, in my rights. I'm not buying it. You're selling it. I'm not buying it.
In fact, the treaty recognizes the freedom of both individuals and states to obtain, possess, and use...
Here we go. This is it. This is how he gets it.
Use arms for legitimate purposes. Purposes. Legitimate purposes.
Who defines that? Who defines legitimate purposes? Obviously, the government and the New World United Nations order. That's who would define, and it would be illegitimate to possess and use a firearm or have a firearm for the purpose of protecting and defending the Constitution or your personal property.
Here we go.
You all understand there's going to be a war. Somehow, some way. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But it's going to happen.
U.S. government buying up AK-47 rifles. Secretary of State John Kerry signing the United Nations Small Arms Treaty is nothing more than empty symbolism. And President Obama will get nowhere in his latest attempt to advance gun control legislation, says Bill Frady, host of Lock and Load Radio, presented by Gun Owners of America, who also noted that the U.S. government has been buying up AK-47 rifles and ammunition. I've mentioned my friend, pastor friend, Reg Kelly, who is not only a pastor, but he's a businessman. Him and his son, Zach, they run a factory down in Mountain Grove, Missouri. Hiring people, merkin jobs. They make, manufacture, home heating devices, these outdoor wood heaters, wood furnaces. These things are amazing. They make and manufacture and will set up for you. My mind went blank. What happens when a storm comes? You need a shelter. That's what it is. Storm shelter. All steel storm shelter. These things are cool. And so he decided to get into manufacturing bullets, shells and shots and explosive ordnance. That's what he got into. He announced that here when we had our God, Guns, and Liberty conference. Then he says, we're close. He had a contract with a company for like 2 million rounds of brass so that they could pack them with explosives, gunpowder, and lead, and make bullets for people's guns. Make lots of them and sell them. And they're getting ready. They had the machine ordered. And then the company that he contracted with called and said, we can't do it. What? We can't send you the brass. Why? We just can't. And all of a sudden, a contract for 2 million rounds of brass gone. So he was looking at other suppliers and he said, all the brass in this country is going somewhere. No one seems to know where it's going. So here we have the government buying up AK-47s. They're buying up bullets. They're buying up ammunition everywhere. Why? You have to ask why. And then we went down there a couple weeks ago, and I asked him how things were going. He said, Mike, they're holding us up on background checks. They won't let us proceed. The government called and said, we need to do back. We need to get more into your private life, into your personal life. We need to really find out who you are, Reg Kelly. We need to know. And so they're holding him up. Here is a man. All he wants to do is exercise his constitutionally guaranteed rights to keep and to bear arms and to manufacture something in the good old USA. And his own government won't let him do it. There's something wrong. Bad wrong. California signs law raising the minimum wage to $10 an hour by 2016. The law raises minimum pay in the most populous state from its current rate of $8 per hour to $9 an hour by July 2014 and $10 an hour by January 2016. The state with the highest minimum wage currently is Washington, where employers must pay at least $9.19 per hour. The measure won support from, guess which party? Which party voted to do this? You just pick a party. Here is another one. I'm kind of running through some of this stuff because I really want to get to the Bible stuff here. If you believe that you are at the mercy of your genetic code, great news, you're not. According to the science of epigenetics, the study of how environmental factors outside of DNA influence changes in gene expression. I didn't know genes express themselves, but apparently they do. They have a form of expression. Stem cells and even DNA can be altered. Listen to this. Through magnetic fields. Heart coherence, positive mental states, and intention. Now, I don't know if this article is even true, and I'll tell you why. A lot of this stuff about DNA augmentation. Oh, look. Look. I just saw. I've never seen this before. See the hexagons? I don't know where they got the graphic from, but it's pretty interesting. But anyway, some of this stuff is put out by newagers. The people in the new age invent this stuff. They want you to believe it's true. They say Russian scientists. Really? Which ones? Which Russian scientists? And what university were they working in? They say that they found the key to unlocking. There's your clue right there. The key to unlocking your DNA, and you can do it. You can alter your own DNA, changing DNA through intention. Just change it. And stop and think about what Jesus said. Jesus actually said, you can't do that. He said, which one of you, just by thinking, can add a cubit to your stature? And so why is Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, all of the happy charismatics, word faith people, why are they going around? Why is Anthony Robbins doing it? Why is Dr. Oz doing this? And Rick Warren and Oprah? And why are all these people telling everybody that you can just change your whole life by changing all your thought patterns? Never say anything negative. Never say that cracked me up. Because if you say that cracked me up, you might split in half. Because you said that. Your body just might just fall. All your arms will fall off of your body if you say that cracked me up. Because your words have force to them. And so they're trying to tell you. And let me get down to little practicalities here. You guys out there listening to me, you be careful of the people you're associating with and the websites you're reading and the junk news that you're listening to, especially when it comes to health and nutrition. Because there are people out there who are trying to coerce you and convince you that you can alter and therefore prohibit your sinful nature just by thinking thoughts or eating wheatgrass or whatever. They're trying to tell you that you can alter the curse that's in your flesh, the law that's in your flesh. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. The law that's in your flesh, the curse, where the flesh cannot do good. It has no capacity to do good whatsoever. But they tell you that if you just change your thoughts and you read the right stuff and you hang around the right people and just flip a switch, then all of a sudden you're never going to say cuss words again. You're never going to be angry again. You're never going to lose your temper again. You're never going to hit somebody again. You're never going to want to sleep with somebody ever again. All of a sudden now you can just turn off. If that was the case, why did Christ die? And why does the Bible tell us that we are crucified with him so that we might live? And I know some people that were being heavily influenced by a pastor who was reading. You know what? I'm going to mention the name. And I don't know to what extent this guy had an influence over them. Maybe they just carried it too far. I know that in the past, Bill Schneblin stood for the King James Bible. I know that in the past he has done that. And he still says, or the last time I read anything from him, like a Facebook post, that he still stands behind it 100%. My problem with Bill, and I have never talked to him, I've never met him, I pray for him because I'd like where he came from. And I like some of the things that he said. But he has gone to wearing a head covering, which in the scriptures is forbidden of men. But he has adopted the Hebrew lifestyle in his talk, his mannerisms, his doctrine. And I'm not comfortable with that. But he's not my servant. He's God's. So I let God take care of him. But Bill, as you know, wrote a lot about the occult, and he had come from a very bad occult background. This pastor was telling these people in his church. There was one woman in particular that had a really vile temper. I mean, it was bad. She was really brutal to her husband. And she was treating him like a dog. That's what she was doing. So this pastor and the pastor's wife are counseling her, telling her, oh, you got a devil. You got a devil on you. Now, here's what we read. You need to pronounce, you need to find this devil. You need to pronounce his name out loud. You need to scream it. And you need to bind him in Jesus' name and cast him out of there and be gone, devil. You have to, they were telling you got to do this. You got to anoint all the walls in your house with oil and you got to perform this and you got to do all this stuff because you can't, and once you do that, then that will all go away. You'll never, ever be angry with your husband ever again. And what this, you know what this was? This was an excuse for her bad behavior. The fact of it is she loved doing what she was doing. And that's the flesh right there. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't be doing it. I don't believe that you're going to alter your DNA by thinking the wrong thoughts. Your DNA is already messed up. That's why you need to have a new body. This was very interesting to me in light of the Fourth Kingdom videos that we're doing. In Egypt, they outlawed the Muslim Brotherhood, who have a symbol that they wear on their foreheads. You see that? I am number four. That's their sign, their symbol. And I'm getting it. I get it. I understand what that is. If you know the Bible and you know the language of symbols, when you look at people holding up four fingers and putting it on their forehead, I get it. That's a symbol for principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Remember principalities. We just talked about that. What do principalities do? They are responsible for the overthrow of authority. So what happened in Egypt? Who overthrew the government in Egypt? The people who are wearing the number 4. There was an article here. New victory sign has been flashed across Egypt to remember the Rabah al-Adawiya protest camp, which was dispersed last week in a deadly military crackdown on demonstrators in support of President Mohamed Morsi. The four-fingered salute, as it has become known, is being publicized by bright yellow signs posted on social networking websites by Egyptian masses wanting to remember Rabah protesters who camped out for weeks in Cairo. In Arabic, Rabah means fourth. And the hand gesture is being used to display solidarity with protesters. The sign was also raised by Turkish footballers after scoring goals. It was believed the first player who raised it was Emre Belözoğlu, a midfielder who formerly played at Inter Milan. But that's their symbol. Now, we are number 4. Principalities overthrowing earthly governments. This portion of the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast is brought to you by Angel Juice. Angel Worship Juice for your church. It's a spoof ad, by the way. Let's see here. Governor Brown, Jerry Brown, the liberal, signs bill to legalize. Here we go. Non-physician abortions. Boy, that's safe, isn't it? And didn't they want the Supreme Court to overthrow the anti-abortion laws in America because we don't want them using coat hangers out in the back street somewhere aborting babies? We don't want to use them coat hangers. That's terrible to use coat hangers. We just go in there with scissors and chop the baby all to pieces. Under a doctor's supervision, of course, where it's nice and safe. Yeah, for the woman and the doctor, but not the baby. And so now, Jerry Brown signs a bill into law that says you don't have to be a doctor to do abortion. I mean, how ignorant do you have to be? And don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if at some point you see in California the home designer abortion kit coming to a pharmacy near you. I mean, we're already selling the abortive pills at Walmart. And you don't have to have an ID. Makes me mad. Let's talk Bible. I liked this. Dear Pastor Mike, I thought this was interesting. I heard a preacher talking about the difference in wheat and tares. I want you to take your Bible. And today, I will be using, guess which version? The King James. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 13:24. Shirley, you blessed my heart with this. Good research, sister, good research. Matthew 13:24, if you don't know what that is, let me just kind of go through this. This is really, really interesting. In the scriptures, another parable put he forth, Matthew 13:24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And I want you to think about God putting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Because God said it was good. Now it's good. And he created them to be able to they had really perfect bodies. They had access to the tree of life, so they could have lived forever. Theoretically speaking. But then something happened. The enemy came. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field, and from whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. Now, I want you to stop right here. I think there is coming a time when it's going to be clear whose side everybody's on. Just like with the DNA thing that they're doing right now. They're working on the mechanism to be able to scan your DNA and know whether or not you have been altered or not. You have the alterations necessary to buy and sell. I think that's part of it. God also knows. And there is going to come a time when it's going to be known. It's out there. It's going to be obvious. And here's the thing. Tares in our vernacular are not called tares anymore. They are called bearded darnel. And growing up, you really can't, unless you really, really, really know what you're doing, you can't tell the difference between wheat and darnel. You can't. Until at some point, then when the harvest is ready, apparently you can tell. And I think there's coming a time when it's all going to be known. It's just like looking out in the plain of Dura. You have three standing up and the rest of them laying down. And then as of that point right there, everybody can tell whose side who is on. Everybody knows. And I think that is coming. And all these people that are masquerading as sheep, but inwardly are ravening wolves, I think it's all going to be known one of these days. They're going to know that we're not with them. We also are going to know that they're not with us, even though they pretended to be for a long time. And so anyway, he said, let both grow together until harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn. Go back and watch our homecoming video called The Gathering. And I went through the scriptures and I showed you the gathering, the emblem of the fasces, the sticks in a bundle that is bound together with the axe head coming out of it is a picture of humanity and the Antichrist, those who have the mark and the Antichrist. That's what the fasces emblem is all about. They are gathered and bound together and they have an axe head for their head. That's what's in charge of them. And so he says, gather ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So now he goes on into verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is God's word. That's what he said in the other parable of the sower and the seed. Seed is always a picture of words. That's what DNA is. It is words. It is a book. We have God's words, and then we have the serpent's words, which he spoke to Eve. That right there, I believe, is when the devil sowed the tares. He sows the tares into Eve. He plants his seed in her. No, I don't believe he said, hey, baby, come around here behind this tree. I don't think he did that. I believe, what I know for a fact from Scripture is that the serpent spoke 46 words to her. He sowed his tares in her. And we've all got them. We've all got them, people. I'll show you some verses. I like this. So the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Go back to Genesis 3:15. The seed of the serpent, there shall be enmity between thy seed and her seed. And thou shalt bruise, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is Christ and those who are in Christ. The seed of the serpent is everybody else. They're already lost, but they're going to have a born-again experience one of these days and be super lost. They're going to be twice dead. They're going to be twofold more the child of hell than they are right now. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. See, that's pretty clear, isn't it? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. People, if Mike Hoggard can do anything for you in the span of his lifetime, it would be to get you to think about where you're going to spend eternity. Because if you don't accept the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and His Word into you as necessary for your salvation, you will burn in that furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Here is the interesting, here's what she sent, and I'm just going, that's cool. There's one more verse I want to look up. And if you're just dying to know this. Let's see here. There we go. What verse is it? Nope, I didn't pass it up. Here we go. Deuteronomy 32. This is from, I can't read all of it. It's from her website. I double-checked her research, and she is dead on with this. Listen to this. Bearded Darnell is called poison Darnell, white Darnell, and tares. Listen to this now. The French name for it is Ivraie or something, I-V-R-A-I-E, if you'll pardon my French. Derived from Ivre, Ivre, how do you pronounce it, I-V-R-E. Some of you are doing it, and I can't hear you. Which means, drum roll please, drunken. As when brewed with barley, it acts as an intoxicant. The injurious effect of Darnell has been recognized since early scriptural days, as there is no doubt it was really the tares which the enemy sowed among the wheat. There are also many references to it in the classics. Ovid says, "Let the fields be clear of Darnell that weakens the eyes." It is referred to in one of Shakespeare's plays as spoiling the bread, and in the same connection, Gerard, 1597, says, "The new bread wherein Darnell is, eaten hot, causeth drunkenness. In like manner doth beer or ale wherein the seed is fallen or put into the malt." The toxic principle seems to be only in the seed or grain itself and has been determined, listen to this, as a narcotic alkaloid timuline, which Hofmeister has, I don't know who Hofmeister is, has shown to be a strong nerve poison. Other authorities give different toxic principles, and some referred the cause of injury to a fungus which infests the seed. Esser concludes that according to most authorities who have investigated Darnell, the fungus alone contains the toxic substance, and hence the grains in which the fungus does not occur should be harmless. H.C. Long, in referring to Esser's work, says, so far as can be ascertained, there have been no feeding experiments to determine the difference in toxic character between fungus-infested and fungus-free grains. The dangerous properties are said to be most pronounced in wet seasons. The darnel, the tares, the problem with them being, watch this now, the problem with them being mingled in with the wheat is that when you eat it, it makes you intoxicated. See, the word toxic is in intoxicated. It poisons you and flips you out of your mind. Get a hold of that, Rodney Howard Brown. You're sowing tares in amongst the wheat. You're telling everybody with your false words that they got to be drunk in order to be really saved. That they got to walk around and stagger around like drunk people and flip up and down like a fish on the beach. You have to do that as evidence of the Holy Spirit. And they call him the Holy Ghost bartender. Serving up the wine of the Holy Spirit. That's heresy. It's dangerous. This is what the man is doing, and everybody like him, telling everybody, you got to be drunk. Oh, you got to be drunk in the Spirit, when everything in the Bible tells us we got to be sober. Darnel, tares. That's the problem with it. It makes people drunk. And when you're drunk and you're good and drunk, you won't see the lion that's been walking to and fro looking for who he may devour. In order to see him, you got to be sober to see him. Drunkenness. Think about, and let me read this verse here that just popped into my mind. Deuteronomy 32. For their vine, listen to this now, their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. That's what darnel represents. That's what that there, it looks like, it's like this here. This is not a can of King James. It is a can of NIV. And when I open this can up, smells like milk and honey. When I open this up, I won't tell you what it smells like. Just remember what Jezebel gets turned into. When I worked in construction, a lot of the job sites we worked on, subdivisions that were in development, they didn't have Johnny on the spots. So workers would grab old joint compound buckets, paint buckets that were left laying around, and use the bathroom in them, and then put a lid on it. Every now and then, you know, people go around collecting buckets. You take those buckets home, you use them for all kinds of stuff, plant tomato plants in, and clean them out. And I'm telling you, there is nothing in the world worse, nothing worse than a bucket that's been sitting out all July with someone's rot in it. And you open that lid. Ugh. Ugh. That's bad. But that's what that NIV is. You know what? It looks, doesn't it look like a Bible? I mean, it's even got the little tail, the little Bible tail. Isn't it cute, the little Bible tail? It looks like a Bible. It even says the word Bible on there. But it's not. It's not the same thing. It makes you drunk. Drunk. Write this down. Study strong drink, wine and strong drink. Study that. You know what you'll find? It's a It's a symbol in the Bible of false doctrine. That's what it is. So the reason why people believe what they believe, it's not because the Holy Spirit led them to that. It was a different spirit that led them to that. That they believe that all the Bibles are wrong and they are in error and you can't believe it. You got to go back to these unknown languages that no one can speak, read, or whatever. You have to go back and do this stuff. In fact, Bible schmeibel, that's not where God is. God's here. No, God's in this spot right here. These Holy Ghost bartenders, apparently you have to go to Rodney Howard to get the drunkenness. Because it doesn't just show up. That's bogus, people. It looks like Christianity, but it's not Bible Christianity. It's full of drunkenness. Let me show you some verses here. Out of Proverbs. Proverbs was all about warning us against drunkenness, against wine and strong drink, and against the strange woman who holds a cup in her hand. She's made everybody what? Drunk. That's Jezebel. Proverbs 4:17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Did you catch that? The bread. Why the bread? Because that's what you do with the wheat when it's mixed with the darnel. And you didn't know it. You didn't pay attention to it. And you mixed it all together and you ate that hot bread and you're drunk. It's the bread of wickedness, the wine of violence. Proverbs 20:17, bread of deceit. Bread of deceit. Sermons and Bible lessons and Bible studies and women preachers standing up there spouting off this stuff like they've got authority, and they don't. And people giving false doctrines. It's, and you know what? People are eating it. It's the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth, think about this, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You ever had grit in your mouth? Ugh. Proverbs 23, verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Eat not, watch this now, eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye. I have this little theory that the alteration of mankind by way of marking him is going to be done by way of ingesting or eating something. Where do you get that? Well, you look at the opposite of the communion service. I don't know who's trying to call me. But anyway, you look at the opposite of that. Most mystery religions have this idea where you eat the God, you ingest the God, and then you become the God. And so we know who the God is that has the evil eye. He's only got one. That's Horus. That's the eye on top of the unfinished pyramid. And the Bible is warning you to not eat his bread. Don't eat his bread. Proverbs 31:27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. That's the virtuous woman, by the way. That's the real church. The real church is not going to eat that bread. We go, I'm not eating that. That's not for me. I'm not doing it. I'm not giving up what God has done for me. I'm not doing it. That blessed me. Who sent that again? Shirley from Conway, South Carolina. Shirley, You call our office. You can get a free DVD of any kind that you want. Okay? And that goes for the rest of you, too. You can get a free DVD as well. Let me do something here. Somebody's trying to get my attention, and I need to buzz downstairs here real quick. Hang on 1 second. All right. Taking care of business. Multitasking as usual. Now, and the thing is, I talked about this last night. My air conditioner in this part of the building, gone. Kaput. And it looks like somebody went out there and deliberately put their foot on the lines that run from the compressor into the blowers inside. And so probably didn't have any Freon in it. It looks like someone put their foot on the lines. I don't know for what reason. I don't know what. But anyway, we had to take care of that because I need my air conditioning. Let's go back to Jezebel, shall we? We talked about in 1 Kings 21 what she does, what her role is. Her role is the transfer of authority. So John Kerry has the spirit of Jezebel on him. Because what he has done, even though he's telling everybody, now it's going to be okay, you'll still be able to use guns for legitimate purposes. It's going to be okay. Trust me, I've been a politician for years, and I protested the war in Vietnam. That's the spirit of Jezebel, the transfer of authority. The Constitution gives us authority. I got to say this right. The Constitution protected the right that we already had by God to keep and bear arms. The Second Amendment does not give an American citizen the right to keep and bear arms. That right is already given to man. It says, the language of the Second Amendment says, the right to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. In other words, the founders and the guys who wrote that, they all agreed. Of course a man's got a right to defend himself and defend his home and defend the Constitution. Of course he has that right. So, John, that's the spirit of Jezebel, transferring authority from the Constitution over to a United Nations conglomerate that has, there's no one higher than the United Nations, except for, of course, God. So that's her role. That's what she does. Let's look at some other pertinent scriptures concerning Jezebel, and you'll get an idea. Turn to 2 Kings 9:22. You know what? Let me do it the old-fashioned way. Let's do it back in the way we did in the old days. We used to flip our Bibles over. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. This is really hit me one day because, As I told you, I was having problems in the church, and I didn't know what was going on, and I just flipped my Bible open. It landed on 2 Kings 9, and I was going to move on from there, and God said, no, read that. So I did. 2 Kings 9:22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as, number one, the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. So number one, she's a witch. She practiced, there's two religions in the world. There's Bible Christianity and there is witchcraft. Now it takes on many different, not Bible Christianity, witchcraft takes on many different forms. And sometimes it's a terror religion. It looks like Christianity, but it's not. Witchcraft is defined like this. The ritualization, the pronunciation of certain words, phrases in ritual in order to release a power or invoke a deity of some kind. That's witchcraft. That's pure Wicca. Wicca says there is power in the four elements, earth, air, earth, wind, and fire. Okay, water didn't make the band, so the band was only earth, wind, and fire. They didn't have any water. So it's the elements. They say there's the force of the elements, and all we're doing is we're speaking these words, and we're facing the four directions, and we're doing it on this particular day with this wand and this pentagram and these candles and this cat and all this stuff, and we do this so that the forces will pay attention to us and do what we want them to do. And it's good. I'm only a good witch. I only do good witchcraft. Okay? Unless you really tick me off. That's your average witch. And it's the same thing, whether it's in Christianity or whether it's in any other religion. It's the idea that you can perform a ritual or say words that will force God into doing what you commanded him to do. That is witchcraft. That's what Paul was dealing with in the Galatian churches. Those people were insisting that the only way to get God to let you into heaven was to have the foreskin cut off of you, was to keep the law. And Paul said, who bewitched you? Who told you this witchcraft lie? Why are you under the weak and beggarly, and he said it, elements. Why are you under those elements? Why are you under the forces of this universe thinking that if you just do all of these things, then it will have to act on your behalf? That is witchcraft, and that's who Jezebel is. There is another aspect of witchcraft that we find 1 Samuel chapter 15. Turn there. Let's see here. 1 Samuel 15, 33. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless. That's not it. What am I? Oh, 23. I read it wrong. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There we go. Rebellion. Biblical authority or areas of authority. And if there is a working around it, John Kerry is in rebellion. When it comes to the American Revolution, I did a lot of thinking on this because they, you know, it was like the rebellion of the states. The problem was there was already written agreements between King George and the colonies, and King George violated he violated his own laws. And he hired the Hessians, German mercenaries, to come in and fire at will against his own people. And the people in the colony said, we've invited you to talk. We've done everything we could do. We've tried diplomacy. We've tried everything. And you keep doing this, and we don't have a choice. We're going to start firing back. Is what we're going to do. We're declaring that since you broke the contract, King George, you broke the contract, we are not under your authority any longer. I want you to think about that, people. I mean, I am as passive and placid, and when it comes to fighting and shooting at people, I don't want that. Man, I don't want that. And I know Christianity, I know we're supposed to turn the other cheek and pray for our government and pray for its officials and pray for leaders and kings and governors and Romans 13 to obey the higher powers. I understand all of that. But I was born under a contract with my government, with the leaders of that government. And if I break the contract, then my government has the right by the contract to put me in prison and take away my rights. They have the right, they have the responsibility to do that. And the question is, does the American citizen biblically have the right. Well, that's a big thing. That is a big, 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 big thing. Does the American citizen have the right to, well, I don't know how to say it. If a government official breaks the contract and our government is in violation of the Constitution without remedy, let me just say it this way. Guns and violence and civil war is not the first option, never should be. There are still remedies that could change this. But after the exhaustion of all remedies, what do you have left? I have a family to protect. I have a church to protect. I have a ministry to protect. I live under a contract with my government that my government says, Mike, you have the freedom to preach the gospel according to the King James Bible. I have that right. And my government is not supposed to be able to take that away from me. Something to think about. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness. Are you listening to me out there, you bullheaded people, hard-headed, who won't listen to some preacher, you won't listen to Bible verses, you won't listen to someone who's trying to reason with you scripturally and give you the oracles of God to tell you, look, your life, your soul is in danger. You're going to die and go to hell unless God changes you. And you don't even want to hear it. You're stubborn. You know what that is? Witchcraft. Idolatry. Because thou hast, watch this, see, listen to the contract. This is what he told Saul. Saul was under contract with God. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Who broke the contract first? Was it God or Saul? It was Saul. The word of the Lord is his covenant, his contract. And Saul broke the contract. Can someone, we're under the new covenant, the New Testament. Can someone break the oath with God, the covenant with God? Yes, by falling into disbelief, unbelief. I don't believe it anymore. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe 1 John 5:7. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's part of the Bible. Prayer and fasting, those two verses, you don't need them. They shouldn't be in the Bible anyway. King James translators added those. That's breaking the contract. You go read Revelation 22. Don't add to or take away from this book. Mormons broke the contract. The contract said no words after this. They broke the contract. They're not brethren, people. That's Jezebel. That's what she's trying to do. Let's see. And then back again what Paul said. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? So the Hebrew roots people doing the same thing, causing you to break the new covenant that you're under, to break that contract that God had. The old contract at Mount Sinai said, I'm giving you 10 commandments. If you do every one of them without any failure whatsoever, then I'll give you life. And they said, okay, we'll do that. Where do we sign? And it was sanctified, and the covenant was sealed with blood. It was a blood covenant. Now we have a new covenant. This covenant also sealed with blood, but not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of the sinless Lamb of God himself. That blood is an everlasting blood that makes the covenant an everlasting covenant. if you abide by the terms. And the terms of the new covenant is one term. Believe. And of course, there's things that fall under that. If you believe what God said, if you believe the New Testament, you'll repent. Because some people are trying to say, I don't believe in repentance. I absolutely do. And then you'll do what Jesus said. You'll obey his commandments. What are his commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two commandments. That's the covenant. That's the new contract. But the Hebrew roots people are telling you, oh, no. You have to go back to Mount Sinai and sign that covenant, or because that's the only way you're going to go to heaven, is if you go back and sign the old covenant. But they say, they don't say it like that. They don't even say Old Testament. They say Torah. They make it, which is not in the Bible anywhere. They make sounds all spiritual. And they call the new covenant the renewed covenant. You know what they're telling you? The new covenant is simply telling you, go back and sign the Mount Sinai document. Go back and agree to that with the blood of lambs and goats. Go back and agree to that, and then you'll be fine. As long as we see you keeping all the feasts, as long as we see you not eating bacon on your cheeseburger, as long as you perform these duties on the outside, then we'll say that you're going to go to heaven. But we damn anybody who doesn't keep the Torah like we keep the Torah. Witches, all of them. Bewitching witches. You know what bewitching means? They conned you into... And by the way, Saul, get this. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and he rejected the work of the word of the Lord. Where did Saul end up to find out if he was going to live or die in the next battle? The Witch of Endor. Endora, from the TV show Bewitched. See how it all makes sense? She's a harlot. She's a seductress. 2 Kings, turn to 2 Kings 9:30. You know what? I'm going to, if I don't do anything else today, I'm going to show you how to defeat Jezebel. I'm going to show you how to whoop her. I'm going to show you how to show her where the back door is. This is cool. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Kings chapter 9. See, Jehu is all going, there's not going to be peace as long as Jezebel, the whore, and her witchcrafts are so many. And so look at the very next verse, 2 Kings 9. Let's see here. Am I in the right place? 2 Kings 9:30. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head, T-I-R-D. And I know what you're thinking, that she put a radial tire with a baby moon hubcap, right? No. The word tire is from the word attire, A-T-T-I-R-E. Oh, I get it. I get it. She painted her face and she put this nice little attire on her head. You know what she was going to do? She was going to try to seduce Jehu, because that's how she gets her way. That's how she does her work. I'm going to speak to the ladies, but I'm going to speak to the guys too. In your marriage, if you use the marital bed as a form of reward or payment. You're Jezebel. If you withhold from your spouse simply because he's not doing what you want, or she's not doing what you want her to, or whatever, and you've decided, well, I'm just going to lay here until they do what I want them to do. Or, guys, if, well, let's see, how can I put this? If you get up some Saturday, you mow the grass, clean the house, trim the hedges, fix the mailbox, vacuum the floor, paint the living room, and on and on and on and on, stuff your wife's been trying to get you to do for weeks, and you do it all in one day, I can tell you that when you try to do all that stuff in one day, you might get electrocuted, because that's what I was doing. I was doing honeydew stuff at home. I wanted her to be proud of me when I came home. When she came home. Instead, she came to the hospital, and they had cut all my clothes off of me. Different story. But anyway. And you are expecting loving as a result of it. That makes your wife a Jezebel. Her, almost said Geraldo Rivera. Alberto Rivera, the other Rivera, his twin brother, talked about as a Jesuit. They had women that they used to go in to pastors and compromise them. Pastors and churchmen and leaders and elders in churches, listen to this pastor. I'm telling you, the devil will try to set you up for a fall by some Jezebel seducing you, doing for you things that your wife won't do anymore, making you feel in such a way that your wife doesn't make you feel that way anymore. That's a setup, people. It's a setup. It's not real. It's not true. She's a seductress. Jezebel fixed herself up because her goal was to sleep with Jehu and compromise him so she could hold power over him. That's what she was trying to do. She's a harlot. In Revelation 2:20, she is a seducer. She teaches, you know what Jezebel teaches? Number one, she is a self-appointed prophetess. She's self-appointed. Revelation 2:20, and I got to, boy, I am going to finish this today. I know you've been sending emails. I'm sorry. I love answering emails. But anyway, Revelation 2:20. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, which means allow, that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. She's self-appointed. You know people like that, don't you? Self-appointed. You know what Miriam was? Jezebel. Because she got a hold of Aaron and said, our brother thinks he's in charge of all things. Well, I'm his older sister. I'm the one that put his scrawny rear end in that ark and saved his hide. He owes me. And I don't like the way he's doing it anyway. I got several disagreements with him. And so Aaron just kind of went along with it. But Miriam was the ringleader, and God knew it. That's why God afflicted her with leprosy for 7 days. Miriam said, does God only talk to you? Huh? Does he only talk to you, little brother? Well, God's been talking to me, too. Self-appointed. And there are people in our churches. There are people everywhere. Bible, you know, especially these people who love to hold Bible studies. You know what they want? They want you, they love the feeling of you sitting underneath them while they lord over you and tell you strange doctrines. And then when you dare bring up, well, you know, the King James, there's your clue right there. Listen to me good. Jezebel hates the King James Bible. She hates this book. She hates it, and I'll prove it to you. Because that's how you get rid of her. That's how she gets thrown out and turns into dog poop. I'll show it to you. But anyway, she is self-appointed, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. There were four things that the Jerusalem Council came up with and specifically verbatim told the Gentile believers. Four things don't do. Don't eat things strangled. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't commit fornication. And I can't remember the fourth one. That's two out of the four. Commit fornication and eat food sacrificed unto idols. You know what Jezebel does? Jezebel holds seminars during the Sunday service on how you can have a better you-know-what life. That's what Jezebel does. And Jezebel doesn't care that most of those people in that church are not married. They're just shacking up. She don't care. In fact, that's her plan. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. She teaches her servants to commit fornication by telling them, like Ed Young Jr. said with a bed up on the stage, sex is worship. Unbelievable. And why people didn't just jump up in that church and go, this is not the word of God. Why they didn't do that, I know why they don't, because they've been in eating tares and drinking the wine of Jezebel. They're drunk in their false doctrine. How is she defeated? Let's go back to 2 Kings 9. You're going to like this. I want you to turn to 2 Kings 9, Deuteronomy 17, and 1 Corinthians 14. So, what was that, Pastor, again? Deuteronomy 17. Lick your fingers and turn the page. Okay. And, okay. And then 2 Kings 9. We've already been there. I should have just left my Bible there. 2 Kings 9. Lick your fingers and turn the page. There it is. And then 1 Corinthians 14. Okay. Get over there, get real close, and then you'll have to lick your fingers and turn the page. Let's look at 2 Kings 9 first. That's going to be what goes on here. You're going to like this. What gets rid of Jezebel? How does she get tossed out the window to be turned into poop? In verse 31, and as Jehu entered in the gate, he said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. Two or three. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go to see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the hand and the feet and the palms of her hands. Why? Because the word of the Lord said, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel. Dog poop. That's what she turned into. And how did it happen? It took two or three. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Did you get that? Two or three? Pastor, what are you saying? Two or three? What? Two or three witnesses? 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, praise the Lord. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most, three. And let one interpret. You see, the two or three eunuchs didn't just go, okay, I'll get her arms, and the eunuch pulled her arms off and then threw them out. And the other eunuch said, okay, I'll get her body and her head. And he tore that off and threw it out. And the other guy said, well, okay, I'll get the legs. And then, no. The three acted as one. And they picked, I'd like to be a movie maker and make this movie. I would love to see that. I would love to see these eunuchs grab this witch with this nice hair and throw her out the window. Two or three acting as one. There it is. The Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Two or three unknown tongues and one interpreting them. And I watch this now. You can spot Jezebel because she will avoid the two or three eunuchs. This is why your church does not preach out of an inspired, infallible Bible anymore. Because Jezebel gets killed by that and is turned into dog doo-doo all over again. When you have the authority of the written, preserved, purified seven times Word of God, when you have that, Jezebel gets killed. This is why she hates the King James Bible. You've got all the power you need right here to get her out of your marriage, get her out of your family, out of your church, out of your Bible study, out of your Facebook page, out of whatever. You've got all the authority you need in this book. So when you quote King James Bible verses to Jezebels, they go off on you. And you don't have to be mean about it. Just say, you know what? Dog poop. I love it. I love it. I love you. And God bless you. Thank you very much for listening in today. You know what? I'm going to go through some of these emails. And I appreciate you sending them in. Let's maybe, unless something earth-shattering comes up, let's just spend some time answering emails next Tuesday. All right? It's good to be with you today. Appreciate you. And we hope you continue to stand strong. Throw Jezebel out the window. All right? This is Pastor Mike. We'll see you later, alligator.